Good morning, family. It's good to be with you digitally, of course. We're so looking forward to the time we get to spend this moment of church together. It was nice to see those who gathered this morning. Just want to encourage you that we've been praying up, and we just pray that God would be here and that you would begin to ready yourselves. Regardless of what is going on in this world, our God still is on the throne. The love of Jesus Christ conquers everything that's in our path. So if you just bow your heads with me, let's prepare ourselves before we get an opportunity to worship in song. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that you're in this place, wherever that might be. And God, that you'd receive the praise of your people. God, that our hearts would be right starting right now. Forgive us, Lord, of our sin. I pray, Lord, that we would be free to worship and free to sing your praise and free to receive your word. It's in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Let's give Lord praise and worship this morning. It's a song about there's nothing God can't do. He can do the impossible. We've got to continue to believe. Let's sing. Oh, just one word, you calm the storm that surrounds me. In just one word, the darkness has to retreat. In just one touch, I feel the presence of heaven. In just one touch, my heart can't help but believe. There's nothing that our God can do. There's not a mountain that he can move. Oh, praise the name that makes the way. There's nothing that our God can do. Oh, just one word, you heal what's broken inside me. Just one word, and you revive every dream. In just one touch, I feel the power of heaven. Yeah, in just one touch, my eyes were open to see. My heart can't help but believe. There's nothing that our God can do. It's not a mountain that he can move. Oh, praise his name that makes a way. There's nothing that our God can do. Oh, there's nothing that our God can do. It's not a prison wall he can't break through. Oh, praise his name that makes a way. There's nothing that our God can do. No, no, no. This is where we've got to have faith. Let's sing these words. I will believe for greater things. There's no power like the power of Jesus. Let faith arise. Let all agree. There's no power like the power of Jesus. I will believe for greater things. There's no power like the power of Jesus. Let faith arise. Let all agree. There's no power like the power of Jesus. I will believe for greater things. There's no power like the power of Jesus. Let faith arise. Let all agree. There's no power like this power. There's nothing that our God can do.
Oh, praise the name that makes the way. There's nothing that our God can do. No, there's nothing that our God can do. It's not a reason why He can't break through. Oh, praise the name that makes the way. There's nothing that our God can do. No. Believe. We put our faith and trust in You, Lord. There's nothing that Jesus can't do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord God. I will believe in greater things. There's no power like the power of Jesus. Hallelujah. I will believe, Lord. I just want to encourage you this morning. With all that's been going on right now, now is a good time for us to be singing. Now is a good time for us to be praying. The world's going to look at how Christians respond, and it's going to be foolishness in their eyes. But our weapon is a prayer. Our weapon is our voices raised, singing hallelujah to our God. So I just want to invite you this morning. Let's continue to worship. I'm going to raise a hallelujah. I'll raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I'll raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I'll raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me, and I'm gonna sing. I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Sing a little louder. Come on. Sing a little louder.
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 We raise a hallelujah. We raise hallelujah. We raise a hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord God, I want to sing in the middle of the storm. Louder. Louder. You're going to hear my praises roar. Family, that's foolishness. Absolute foolishness to the world. But it is the power of God. And it is our place. Jesus, change our hearts, Lord. Restore the United States back to you. God, that we would be on our knees. That we're not looking to a president. We're not looking to some other ruler to lead us through. But God, we would be on our knees in submission to you. Our Father, help us, Lord, to step out first, to love God. And I just want the black community of Abundant Life to know that we mourn with you. We're here with you. Jesus, we pray for peace. But God, I pray that it would start with us. You were the Word at the beginning. One with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. Didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. We sing of you as your new song, Lord. We sing to you a new song, oh Lord. Beautiful, wonderful, all you are, God. Glory to your name. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. I silence the boast of sin and the grave. The heavens are roaring the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal, now and forever. When I think that God his son not sparing sent him to die. I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. Sings my soul. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul. Shout of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration. And there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great. Sings my soul. And sings my soul. Raise a hallelujah to you, Lord. Raise a hallelujah. Just begin to sing out to your God. Sing out to the Lord Jesus. Oh, I sing to you. In the midst of the storm, Lord. In the midst of these trials, Oh, I sing to you, Lord. I get on my knees and I pray and I worship you, Jesus. Only you can save us, Lord. Only you can set us free. What a powerful name it is. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Mountains bow down to you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In these moments, I just want to encourage you. There's nothing more powerful than a Christian on his or her knees. That's how we choose to fight. We sing a song of hope. We sing a song of despair in the midst of the storm with the knowledge that whatever it is we go through, it's just a passing time. But our hope is in our Lord Jesus. Our hope is in the resurrected King. There is nothing that could stop our Jesus, our Lord, from conquering death. And there's going to be nothing that will stop us as we get on our knees and submit and pray and sing. So Father, right now, God, I pray for Abundant Life family, Lord. We're going to have a time later on to pray for this nation, but God, right now, for anyone who is hurting, Lord, I just lift them up to you. That God, right now, Heavenly Father, they begin to receive your love. They begin to receive your hope and your peace in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you. And guess what? I know that right now it's a bit strange. We don't get a chance to be all together, but we're still not going to let an opportunity pass us because we have some graduates in this Abundant Life family, and we would just like to share a quick video just to give our graduates some love and allow them to be just praised for what they're doing. So go ahead and let's watch this video.
Congratulations to all those graduates. We're so proud of you and so happy for your accomplishments. I know you've worked so hard. And I mean, know it's not what the graduation you probably wanted and look forward to, but that doesn't diminish your accomplishments at all. That we're just really, really proud of you. Thanks for all that you have done. And we know you're going to do great things in this life. Before I got a couple announcements for you before I get into the teaching. First of all, we have got some opening that's occurred. We have some face-to-face opportunities now. They're minimal, granted, but they're at least an opportunity. And this morning, before the live stream started at 9 a.m., there was a few of us that gathered out on the patio at the Abundant Life campus and enjoyed the sunshine and shared the word together, shared communion together, and it was really a sweet time. We can only have 25 or less people at that gathering. And I know that you may not want to get all the, you know, get the family ready and make the drive to come for an abbreviated service. And that's certainly understandable. But the opportunity is there. So we just wanted to make it available for any who did or who would like to come and to have more of a face-to-face gathering together. So look for the, I want to make sure I get this right so I don't say it properly. There will be a weekly registration that you can look for on the Ministry One app, your phone app, where you get all the Abundant Life information. On Monday, for the previous Sunday, that will be posted, and you can RSVP. The reason we need RSVPs is because there's a maximum amount that we can allow. So as of this morning, there really wasn't a problem, but as people may gravitate toward that, there will be that necessity to RSVP so we don't get over our numbers. So anyway, that's available for you. Also, we've got something starting this Wednesday night for the elementary age kids. And so we want to make sure that all parents are aware of this. It's our Super Summer program. We're going to focus this week and take a closer look on lots of subjects from God's Word with prizes, with games, with Bible lessons. It's 6:30 starting this Wednesday night, and then the Wednesdays throughout the summer. So if you have elementary age kids, get them onto Zoom, and you can find that Zoom link in two places. One on the group finder on the Abundant Life website or on the church's mobile app. So look to those two places, get the link, get on the Zoom at 6:30, and get your kids involved. There's opportunities to be had during this time of shelter in place. So let's use them. And Pastor Angela has got this program dialed in, so you'll really, really enjoy that time together. So those are our announcements this morning. Before I speak, I want to just pause and pray. Pastor Sean mentioned in the worship service just the need to come together and to be the body of Christ in a really contentious time. And it's been a rough couple of weeks since Memorial Day, and nobody is at rest. Nobody is living a life of just ease right now. It's tough, and we just need to pray. Church, these two verses keep coming into my mind. One is when Jesus looked over the city of Jerusalem, he looked out and saw that the people were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Every time I turn on the TV and I see the ugliness that's happening, the ugliness that kind of sparked it all with the George Floyd killing, that was ugly. And it was so sad. And then the aftermath is also, not all of it, but a chunk was ugly and sad. And now the arguing and the contention and all of the feelings, that's, people are being harassed. And my question is, who's harassing them? Well, Ephesians chapter 6 tells us who's harassing them. When that portion of Scripture says, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and authorities in this dark world. That's the harasser. And I'm finding sometimes in my own heart being harassed as I see, I feel anger rise up or even despair come into my heart. I can feel the enemy snicker in my mind, thinking, you know, I don't have to be out doing anything outrageous, but if my heart is beginning to be affected, I'm being harassed. And I don't know where you are this morning, but I want to pray that God would cause us to be able to focus on the real battle, on the real adversary. The adversary is not people. The adversary is spiritual principalities, and there's one way to fight those. And that's with the power of prayer and putting on the armor of God every day and doing battle in spiritual ways. So I want to pray for us and just ask God to touch the church, and I mean the church at large, and to touch our nation, and even as the whole the anger that has been sparked, it's going global, or it is global, and we just need God to rain down his peace. So would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I ask in your name to just touch our world. We need to be able to love each other and to trust each other, to not be afraid, to not be biased and prejudiced, but God, to truly love as you loved. Jesus, I so have been moved as I've thought about racism and the separation of people because of the way they look or where they were born and how that hurts you. And how you dealt with that when you dealt with the Samaritan people who were the hated race in Israel at your day. And how you ministered continually to the Samaritan people and called the church to go to Judea or Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That you called us to be a people of unity, not a people of divide. I pray, God, that you would convict those who sow division. God, that we might have peace. You are the Prince of Peace, Lord. We pray that your message through your church can bring some peace to hurting people. God, we thank you because we know you're still in control. And we give you the glory for being the God we can trust always. We praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, amen. We are in our second week of our FaithWorks Family series. And last week we talked about the covenant of marriage, and hopefully those principles are really helping you this week to love your spouse as Jesus loves them and to give your life for them as Jesus did when he died on the cross. Well, today I want to talk about singleness, God's plan for single people. That whenever we have a family series, the people that often feel left out are the single people. Because they're not married yet, and regardless of what age they are in, they're likely outside of their own parents' home. And so the dynamic is just different. So I wanted to take some time today to really, really encourage you if you are single. If you're not single today, don't check out. Don't say, oh, I'm married, this message isn't for me, and then, you know, go somewhere else. We're the body of Christ. And I want to tell you this, that sometimes the church always should be the safest place for all people. But if you're single in the church, sometimes it can be really tough because the others, the married people, don't know how to treat single people. So if you are a married person, then stick into this message so that you can be able to encourage single people and realize the value of those that are single. Here's what I know, that all of us know what it's like to be single. All of us. Because the statistics are pretty strong that 100% of us were born single. That we've all been there at some point, at some time, whether through our teenage years, our 20s, our 30s, or even beyond that. And there's different kinds of single people. Those that have never been married, those that have been separated, those that have been divorced, those that have been widowed. And there are those who are spiritually single, and I'll explain that in just a minute. Years ago, the single rate was fairly low, but today, the rate of single adults in the United States is, and I can't pinpoint the statistic because they do fluctuate depending on studies, but in the neighborhood of 50% of people across the United States are single. And I don't mean just children and households, I mean adult people that are living single. And the problem is with singleness is that there tends to be a view that you're single because, and there's lots of these reasons why people just label single people. You're single because maybe you're not sexually desirable. You're single because there's some kind of deficiency. You're single because you're selfish and you don't want to be married, just want to live your own life. There's lots of different labels that get put on single people, and not all of them are true, and a lot of times none of them are true. But the fact is that inside of a single person, as they grow, and especially as they age, there can be a feeling of deficiency, a feeling of nobody wants me, a feeling of I'm not sexually desirable. And in a world where sex drives everything, I don't know if there's a commercial I've seen that doesn't have some kind of innuendo or some kind of imagery that doesn't include some kind of, well, if you're attractive enough, if you're desirable enough, if you're sexy enough, then, you know, you can succeed. And use our product because that'll make you sexy. And there's these messages that we get. The clothes we wear, the cars we drive, the sports we play, the shape we're in, all used to make us sexually desirable. And we want to have, most people want to have someone in their life. But the way to get it is not through necessarily sexuality. And we're going to get to some sexuality talks in a couple of weeks. There's a change in how people are even marrying these days. Back in maybe decades and centuries prior, people would get married much younger. Today, the average age, again, to just a one study, not a broad across the base, you know, absolute, but the numbers are right around that people are waiting until they're 30 or even beyond to get married because of the jobs they work in, or they want to travel, or they want to accomplish some things, or save enough money to buy a house, or whatever the reasons that the numbers are increasing to when a person is getting married, and now in the ages of around 30. For some, this is good. Some, this is bad. That for some, they're immature and probably shouldn't be married until they're a little older. But for others, they just want to do what they want to do before they get married. And that's okay, really, too. The problem is that you continue to age, and then there starts to become this nervousness, as maybe for a lady, the biological clock is ticking. Or for a man, as he ages and maybe loses, you know, like I loses some of the hair and it's growing out other places, and you start to feel like maybe you're not as attractive or desirable as you once were. So there's lots of complications with sexuality. And as I mentioned before, in the church, the place where it's supposed to be safe, it's not always the safe place to be. As, you know, well-meaning cupids try to set people up because they think, well, really the best thing for you is to have somebody in their life. And it leaves people sometimes broken and sad because it makes single people feel like they're just not whole or they're not all they could be in Christ unless they get married. And that's just not true. So today I want to tear this apart. Let's start with some guiding truths. The guiding truth today is that God created us to have a relationship with Him. That's the first guiding truth. Okay? These are in order now. The first and foundational statement is that God made us to have a relationship with Him. Secondarily, God did create us to have a relationship with each other. Now notice I didn't say married to each other. I said have a relationship with each other. That God developed this humanity for us to be together, to be one body, to have fellowship. And in that, there are those that will marry and some that will not marry. Now Jesus spelled this out in the scriptures. If you got your Bibles with you, I want you to look in two passages. One is Matthew chapter 19, and I'm going to talk about that right now. And then over the course of the teaching, 1 Corinthians 7. Those are the two real big places where God addresses singleness in a really powerful way. So Matthew 19, 1 Corinthians 7. Okay, first, Matthew 19. Let me give you the context. I'm not going to read these passages because they can get a little lengthy. But the context is this. Jesus is teaching, and some Pharisees come to Jesus, and they're trying to trap him. They're always trying to do that. I don't know why. Every time they try, God just, you know, slices and dices them with his wisdom. But here, they're trying it again. They're trying to trap him, and they ask him a question about divorce. They go back to the Old Testament, and they ask, you know, Moses gave the people the ability to divorce, and he said that you can give a woman a certificate of divorce for any reason, pretty much. And that's found in Leviticus 19, 18. But Jesus comes back at them and says, no, that's really not the way it is. That Moses allowed there to be divorce because your hearts were hard. In other words, you guys messed this up. You man messed it up and didn't honor marriage right and correctly as he designed it to be. So Moses allowed divorce because your hearts were hard, but my intention or God's intention was that a man and woman will leave their parents, will come together, and they will become one flesh. That if you're one flesh, you can't be separated. You're one, and in God's eyes, they are one. And so therefore, unless there is marital unfaithfulness, and that's repeated in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, unless there's a violation of that one flesh by going outside and becoming one with someone else, that there's no grounds for divorce. And when the disciples heard this, they freaked out. This was even new for the disciples because they responded to Jesus and they said, this is crazy. It's better not even to get married if that's the only way to get out of it. So Jesus responds to them then with this teaching because they were perplexed and frustrated. And Jesus said, now listen, not everybody can accept what I'm about to say. So he gives that caveat right up front. This isn't for everybody. But he says, listen, some people are single. And he uses the word eunuch in the scripture. Now, a eunuch is someone in an official sense who was the guard of the king's the king's harem. And in order to make sure that the guard isn't messing around with the harem, they would be castrated. And so that they would be not able to sexually violate any of the harem. So Jesus says, some were born into singleness. In other words, they're born with some kind of physical defect and that they're unable to have sexual relationships. He says, some have been single, made by man. And he's referring to those eunuchs that I just mentioned, the guardians of the harem. So some are born that way. Some are made that way. And then he says, but some live single as a spiritual discipline. Some have chosen the life of singleness. And those are the ones that have renounced marriage for the purpose of spiritual principles, for the purpose of advancing the gospel, of devoting themselves completely to the ministry. And this principle is really, if you're familiar with Catholicism, where the priestly mandate to be single really comes from, that in the Catholic Church they say, if we're going to be a priest, we're going to devote ourselves to God, and therefore not marry and give ourselves entirely to the ministry. So that's where that comes from. So some are born that way, some are made that way, and some choose. And so Jesus is saying to them, guys, it's not for everybody. You might choose to dedicate yourself in singleness, dedicate yourself to God, but not everybody can do that. And not everybody should do that. Okay? So there's some groundwork for that. So with that all in mind, there are people that will take, and culture will take all kinds of things away from that passage and begin to create falsehoods about single people. I want to give you a few of the falsehoods or the lies about single people. First bullet point, single people are deficient. That's a lie. We're going into 1 Corinthians 7 now. So if you want to turn there, 1 Corinthians 7, pretty much the whole chapter, but a chunk of it in the beginning and then at the end, that Paul says, no, you're not deficient. Some marry, some don't marry. It's good to be married. It's good not to be married. Paul, he says, I wish you were all like I am. Paul says, I'm single. I wish you were like me. But not everybody can be that way. You're not singles. Just hear me. Single people, you are not deficient if you're single today. That's God's word. That's not my opinion, just trying to encourage you and pacify you until you find somebody. No. God says you are just the way you're supposed to be in this current state of life. It is not Jesus plus a husband or a wife that gives you contentment. It's not Jesus and children. It's not Jesus and a good living. It's Jesus alone. He is your contentment. He is your source. And that's the way he designed it to be. So the question for a single person for you to ask is, what's God's plan for my life? What's God's assignment for my life? As I walk through life, pay attention to his timing. For there's a time to be single and a time to marry for the majority of people, but not for everybody. Because some can choose and live in a place of total devotion to God. A woman that I knew who used to attend our church said this, I've had many opportunities in relationships. And this is a woman in her 60s. I've had many opportunities in relationships. I just wasn't willing to allow myself to settle for something that was not of God. And I had to honor that. Here's a woman who says, I'm content in my singleness. Likely will never marry, but I'd rather live single than push myself into a relationship that was a compromising relationship. And for her, that didn't mean an unbeliever or something. It just meant something that she didn't feel right at that time. And you have to honor people like that that say God is leading me in a certain direction, and I want him to be the focus at all times. If you're not single, we need to pray for our single people. Not that they'll get a spouse necessarily, but pray that they'll sense God's divine purpose in their life in this place while they're still single. Another lie. Next bullet point. A person must be married in order to be complete. And this comes out of the Genesis passage where it says God created them male and female in his image, and then he put them together and said, be fruitful and multiply. And so many think that, well, that's the way God did it in the garden, and so you're really not complete and can't reflect the image of God unless you're in a married situation. And that's taking the theology and stretching it to a place where it doesn't belong. Now, it is true that God put man and woman together in order to be fruitful and multiply, that so they can populate the earth and then populate the garden and then the earth. And that's happened pretty well now to our tune of 7+ billion people on the earth. But 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, when anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You're made perfect and righteous now in God's sight. And so there isn't this idea that unless you're married, that you cannot reflect the image of God. It's just not true, and it's not biblically sound doctrine. Next bullet point, marriage will solve all your problems. I know an unmarried person said that. An unmarried person had to have said that, because no married person in their right mind would say, oh, before I was married, I had no problems. I mean, I had all kinds of problems, and now that I'm married, I've got no problems. No married person says that. That's saying. It just doesn't make any sense. Paul actually says the opposite of that in 1 Corinthians 7:28. He said this, if you marry in this life, you will have problems. So single people, if you're really, really anxious to get married, just accept the whole package that if you're going to get married and you want that so desperately, you got to take the problems along with it, and they're real. That if I'm not married, I can do whatever I want in my own home. Nobody tells me to pick up my clothes. Nobody tells me I loaded the dishwasher wrong. Nobody, and by the way, I'm not talking about Sandra right here. I'm just saying things I've heard in the church. Nobody tells me that I can't come and go as I please. No, I don't have to text anyone if I'm going to be late. I don't have to call anyone if I want to go do something and make sure it's okay. There's freedom there. When you marry, there is a decrease of the freedom. Now, yes, there are some other freedoms, sexual freedom and things like that in the confines of marriage that a single person doesn't have the opportunity to enjoy if they're staying true to God's word. But the fact is this, if you marry, there is more complications. And I said more complications. That's the fact. Now, there's beauty and wonder and awesomeness as well. But this idea that says, oh, all my problems will be solved if I can only get married, that's a lie. And it's just not true. In that, some have set up marriage as an idol, that's the ultimate goal. And listen, I'm telling you, that will set you up for failure and disillusionment so fast. That if marriage is an idol, when you get into marriage and realize that it didn't solve all your problems, then you feel disillusioned. And then you might want to look outside of your marriage for that fulfillment. And that's where marriages really get destroyed. Next bullet point. God will only give you a spouse when you are ready. I don't know where they're getting that idea, but it's certainly not in the Bible. That, of course, okay, right. If you're 12, you're not ready to be married. But there is this kind of thing like, oh, the reason you're not married yet is because you're not ready. Talking to someone in their late 20s or 30s or 40s and making them feel as if there's something wrong with them, and that they're just not ready in God's sight, that God needs you to cook a little longer in the righteousness oven in order for you then to be able to marry and be ready. It's just not true. Paul really kind of says the opposite, and he makes it kind of nonchalant when he says, listen, if you guys are going to burn with passion, just get married, as if it's that easy just to go out and do it. But he kind of leads you to believe that. But the point is this, if you're single today, it's not because there's something wrong with you that God is thinking, well, if they'd only get more spiritually mature, then I could find them a spouse. It's just not true, and it's not biblically sound doctrine. Next bullet. A single person cannot be effective in ministry. I hear this a lot. I'm a pastor and I move in pastoral circles. That there's a lot of people, even in the ministry, that have made statements like this. That, oh, you're still single. Oh, you're really not going to be able to be as effective because, you know, there'll be temptations and you can't understand what a married person goes through because you're not married. You can't understand what parenting is like because you're not a parent and all this stuff. Now, where there's some truth in regard to experience, if we're just looking at the scripture, a single person can preach the gospel as well as I can. And you don't need to be married to somehow be a better minister of the gospel. Some phenomenal people that have even come out of our church. I'm so grateful for a missionary in France named Joy Krychek, or her partner Lisa Rusi, or Gloria Young, who we've supported, and she's in her 60s now, never been married. These women of God who have given their lives for the ministry and served with so much passion and are still serving with so much passion and making a difference, and they can be powerful ministers because they're not bound by any marital obligations. Now, I don't know this, but my as I talked with a couple of them, there's some thinking of, yeah, I'd like to be married, but while I am single, I will give my all to the ministry. And that's where single people ought to be. Next bullet point. I cannot be satisfied with God alone. That's just not good. That's just not good doctrine. The Bible says he is your source. He is your portion. Now, again, I get it. I know it's easy for me to say, right? I've been married 35 years, and you could easily say, well, how do you know? Well, I was single once before Sandra and I were together. And I will tell you this. Although we were younger, in our early 20s, we married in our early 20s before we were 25, that there still was disillusionment. There still was struggle that Sandra's dated some people, I dated some people. And before we met each other, both of us arrived at this place of, you know, this is just stupid. We're going around in circles, spending time with people that we really don't have a future interest in. It's wasting time, wasting money. And in my own separate place and in her own separate place, we both decided, you know, we're just going to devote ourselves solely to the Lord. I'm not going to date anymore. I'm not going to be looking anymore. She decided not to look anymore. And in that process of just devoting ourselves, God led us together. Now, that was our story. Your story is probably going to be different. Well, it will be different. But the truth lies here. When you put God first and let God dictate things, that he will lead and he will guide. He honors the faithful. And he provides for those who love him. So you can be satisfied with God alone. Your identity is in him. Let's move into a next section here. Some practical principles. Some of them are similar to what I've talked about in regard to the lies, but these are just out of 1 Corinthians 7, single people, that I want to encourage you with, okay? Let me take just a few moments and encourage you. Out of verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, first bullet point, it is good not to marry. Okay, it's good. That's what Paul says. The Bible says this. It is good not to marry. Now, in the Old Testament, in Proverbs, it says he who's found a wife has found a good thing. So, okay, both. Both are real. Both are authentic. Both are true. It is good to marry. It is good not to marry. So there needs to be a contentment in the state that we are in. The reason it's good not to marry is because, in Paul's words here, that the work and the time is urgent. That there's an urgency here that we need to be able to devote ourselves to the kingdom of God because people are dying. Now, this is coming from an evangelist. See, understand that the emphasis given on any particular subject comes from a person's passion. And Paul's passion was as an apostle, an evangelist. And so he's saying, forget marriage, man. Get out and win souls. And that's what he did, building churches. And without Paul, where would we be? You see? So that's his angle. But it's also God's angle. It's in God's word. It's good to marry. It's good to stay single. Singles, I want to encourage you. If you're single today, it's not wrong to want a spouse. It's not wrong to pray for a spouse. It's not wrong to keep your eyes open. But while you're single, you're good. You're not defective. You're not deficient. You're not somehow lesser than the married people. Okay? It's good not to marry. Verse 8 and 9, says, oh, excuse me. Let me say one more thing. 1 Timothy 4:3 says this, that some deceivers will forbid marriage and order other abstentions. So there's this thought of that it's better to be single, or it's sinful if you marry. Obviously not true. The scripture calls them deceivers. 1 Corinthians 9:5 says the apostles have the right to take a wife. So both are good is what I'm trying to get at here. Okay? This teaching ought not to become a burden, though. I don't want anybody to be burdened. When it says, it's better not to marry in 1 Corinthians 7:1, the married people are going, oh, crud, did I miss it? I did the wrong thing by getting married? No. And the singles, oh, am I deficient if I didn't get married? No. It's good to be married. It's good to be single. Okay, both. Next bullet point, verses 8 and 9. It says, it's better to marry, though, than to be overcome by sexual desires. Okay, I mentioned this earlier, that people have sexual desires. And Jesus said in Matthew 19 that this choosing to be a eunuch is not for everybody. Actually, it's for a few individuals. That the majority of us do have sexual desires that if we're just battling in them, unfortunately lead to temptation and sin. And so Paul says, if you're going to be overcome by these things, don't worry, it's okay. You can pursue marriage and enter into that relationship so that you can better function in your life and to function purely, not to function in any kind of adverse relationship to God. But let me just throw this in, and we'll talk about this more when we get into sexuality in a few weeks, that sex just is this, like, aspiration. It's just this idol set up before us. Let me just tell you the bottom line, that when people are single, all they want to do is to get into bed. Now, I know I'm generalizing, okay, but they just want to experience sex. And when you're married for a while, you just want some sleep. Now, I'm not saying that sex loses its power or its passion, but the reality kicks in that right now you think that's all you want. But it's the relationship, the friendship, the communication, the heart connection. That's what really makes a marriage special. And the sexuality is a beautiful, wonderful expression that is powerful and great. And we don't want to diminish that. What I'm trying to do is just pull back the assumption that that goal of having sex is going to be that intense all the time. Sometimes you just want to go to sleep, and that's okay, all right? So it's better to marry than to be overcome by sexual desires. The next bullet point, single people avoid the troubles marriage brings. I mentioned this before, verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 7. Single people, you have less problems now that you're single. It's the truth. You may not believe that because you want somebody in your life. You're lonely. You want somebody to talk to. That those are true statements. But the scripture says when you marry, you invite more troubles. I'm trying to encourage you here, single people, that the Bible is true. There's a lot of freedom that you have, that when you're married that you will don't have. You don't have the miscommunication in marriage, the conflicts in marriage, the in-laws in marriage, the needing to sacrifice yourself every day for the preference of your spouse. You can kind of do what you want when you want to do it. There are great joys, as we know, out of marriage, but singles can avoid some of those. Next bullet point, single people have undivided concerns for the Lord's affairs. 1 Corinthians 7, this is really the crux of where Paul is getting at in 1 Corinthians 7. It says, a married person has divided interests, and so they should. When you get married, you should have divided interests. Now, I'm not saying divided in that you're disregarding God. I'm saying that in marriage, God says you have to look at your spouse. You have to be concerned about your spouse. You have to be concerned about your kids. And it's true that many times people get married in church, and as single people, they were so involved and so giving and so present, and they get married and they disappear a little bit. And I don't judge them. Because now you're divided. And you've got to pay attention to your spouse. You can't stay out as late as you did before doing what you're doing. And then kids come, and most couples that have a lot of involvement, they have children, and they disappear even more. Not nearly as involved as they were before, and that's expected. Because now you've got your attention even more divided. You have your spouse plus a child, and then a second and a third possibly. And you've got to manage all that, and it gets really, really crazy. Now, I found in as raising three kids in the church, however, that as the kids do get older and enough to function a little bit, parents, let me just encourage you, get the family involved in ministry again. Don't stay on the sidelines the whole time. The greatest thing that we did for our kids was show them how to give their lives in ministry and to teach them to be involved, teach them to be faithful, teach them to engage. And so they began to have a love for the church that was so passionate. So, but at the beginning, when your kids are little, or when you're first married, it gets tough, and your attentions are divided. And that's just a fact. Single people, be encouraged. You don't have that divided attention while you're single. And so you can give yourself passionately. Here's what I know. This is fact. That single people on fire for God are the most powerful people as far as getting things done in the kingdom. For this reason. You don't have somebody else that you have to worry about. And you can go faster and with more energy because that's all you're focused upon. And it's really, really, really cool when a single person just gets lit up for God. Realize, next bullet point, that marriage is temporary. Marriage really, in Matthew 22:30, Jesus said there's no marriage and giving a marriage in heaven. So that if you're really passionate, you're hungry to get married, that's really what your goal is. It's a temporary thing. Now, it's a beautiful temporary thing. It's wondrous, and it's for this lifetime. But when we get to heaven, marriage just goes away. Why? Because in heaven, everybody is as intimate with everybody else. I'm talking emotionally and mentally and, you know, relationally in heaven. That we're as intimate with each other with everybody. That we're raised to the level of being able to see the way Christ sees. And so, if you're a single person and can see with those kind of eyesight that I can have friends and have relationships that are close and beautiful and wonderful, that's fantastic to be able to see the opportunity there. And if you marry, wonderful, and you'll have another layer of intimacy that's beautiful. But then you invite the other issues as well. Next bullet, don't use singleness as an excuse for selfish behavior. In verse 2 of chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about this. He says that you can be selfish in your singleness. That life is all about me. It's all about what I want. It's all about what I want to do. And even go out and be sexually promiscuous because you want to. And want to satisfy your own desires and your own feelings and all of that. Paul says, don't do it. While you're single, devote yourself to the ministry of the Lord. When you get married, you can't do what you used to do. When I got married, my kids became my hobbies when the kids were born. That I didn't have a lot of other hobbies. My kids were my hobbies because that's what the time was spent on. I got to spend time with them. Now that the kids are out of the house and married on their own, I've got other hobbies that are starting to blossom again and that I can enjoy because they're not there for me to care for all the time. They care for themselves. So single person, realize that your singleness is not given to you to satisfy your selfish desires, but to be able to tune into God and to give him everything that you have. Focus on having spiritual children. You may not be married, but what an awesome thing to be single, but to birth spiritual children. I'm so thankful for people like a professor of mine, Norman Arneson, who's passed away a number of years ago, but a man who lived single his whole life. And he dedicated himself to teaching the Word of God here and abroad. And he has, I don't know how many, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of spiritual children because he decided to devote himself to the kingdom of God. While you're single, you have time to do that, to mentor and to train and to spend time with and to watch over and to give yourself to somebody else. And maybe it's even a married couple's child that you befriend and begin to help. Maybe you teach in areas of the church where we need teaching. Maybe you start something outside the church and you can give yourself to those ministries. You have opportunity because the last bullet point is the mission is urgent. Single people are of great value because the mission is urgent. People are dying and going to hell without Jesus all the time. And married people are divided. They have to take care of their spouse. If they have children, they have to take care of their children. Where a single person is free. I hope and pray that you will use your singleness for the glory of God and give himself everything you have. Because the mission is urgent. When we get to heaven, marriage disappears anyway. But you know what lasts? Spiritual fruit. Spiritual fruit will last. People that you've brought with you to heaven. And when you are a single person, you have the ability to run fast in regard to the mission. I hope this is helpful for you. This is not the easiest message to teach, because when you put so much emphasis on singleness that it can almost make the married people feel like, well, shoot, I made a mistake by getting married. No, they're both good. And at the same time, single people can feel badly that they're not married yet. That's wrong too. If you're single, it's beautiful. If you're married, it's beautiful. Let's live our lives being content in the situation that we are in until, if you're single, God changes that for you. And he begins to develop those passions and desires, and you begin to look for a spouse. And that's good. Okay, while you're married, devote yourself. Raise your family in the ministry and serve him with everything you've got. And when we do that, we see the completeness of the body of Christ. Married people, single people, all together, all supporting, all loving, all at the same time. 1 Corinthians 7:17 says this, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord has assigned him and to which God has called him. That's a statement of contentment. And Paul, as he said in the first part, was single at the time of the writing. Some people think he maybe was married early and that his spouse passed away. At least we don't know that. But at the time of this writing, he was single. And he said, listen, I wish that you were all like me so that we can save people. Single folks, I hope you'll devote yourself in everything. And here's what I know. The more you devote yourself to God's purposes, the more you start to lose the loneliness, because your attention is focused on others. And here's what I know, that the more our attention is focused on us, the more we tend to feel those feelings of discontent and loneliness and uselessness. That when you give, you get those filled with God's word and God's work. Amen. Hope this has been helpful for you. Singles, let's get it done. You're awesome. You're awesome. And I'm so grateful for each and every one of you. We want to close today with sharing communion together. First Sunday of the month, and we want to be thankful to God for what he has given to us, especially at this time when the world is so crazy. Jesus came riding in the city of Jerusalem on a donkey, the beast of peace, not a war horse coming to just thrash and throw over governments. He came on a donkey saying, I've come to bring peace. And he died on the cross, gave his life for us. If you've got your communion elements ready, I want you to take the bread and hold it in your hand. And let's thank God for his broken body. These last 2 weeks, we've seen a lot of hurt and a lot of pain, a lot of anger, a lot of hate. God had his body broken to destroy all that. It's not destroyed yet, but one day we're going to see Jesus face to face. One author has said that when we see Jesus, we'll see the scars still. I don't know if he's right, but when Jesus had his body broken, the disciples could still see the nail pierced parts of his hands and his side. And the author said that because he says that will give us reason to glorify him for all of eternity. Every time we look to the golden throne, every time we look to the sun that emanates from his likeness, every time we enjoy the fruit, every time we enjoy the river of life, we'll see his scars. And we'll say, because of those I'm here. Because of those I have this heaven. Jesus has his body broken for us. Let's pause in just a moment. If you're at home with your family, or if you're alone at home, take a moment to just thank him for giving his body that we could have peace. Let's just take that moment together. Lord God, I thank you for your broken body. Because of the flesh that was torn, the hands and feet and side and the brow that were pierced, you bore the beatings for our healing. You bore the punishment because of our violation of your holy, holy likeness. We violated with sin. But you bore our punishment on the cross. You were our substitute. God, I thank you because I'm a sinner. I am imperfect. I am, God, hopeless. But you have covered me with your blood and body. You have been broken for my sin to give me healing. I praise you for that. Let's thank God for that healing by taking the bread together. The cup that you hold, Jesus called it the blood of his new covenant. The blood that washes us. The blood that was put over the doorposts of the homes in the time of the Exodus, when the death angel came, and only the blood kept death from the house. Only the blood keeps death from your life. You're never going to perish when you're covered by the blood. Our body will decay and it'll die. But the moment that body decays, you're in the presence of the Lord for all of eternity. This blood keeps death away. It forgives us. It covers us so that we can be forgiven. God sees the blood and he says, that person has accepted my son. And my son paid the price. They're free. Let's take a moment to thank God for the freedom we have by being covered in the blood of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for your shed blood. The blood that was put on the doorposts and the angel passed over and did not bring judgment on that house. God, I thank you that I have your blood that covers me. And one day when judgment comes, that judgment will pass over my life. And although I've not been close to holy, Lord Jesus, you have given me your holiness. I've not been close to righteousness, but Lord, you are my righteousness. I've not been perfect, but you are my perfection. God, I thank you for your shed blood that washes me, that washes all of us. So I thank you, Lord, for your shed blood. It was shed in a horrible way, but you died. Stretch out your arms so you can wrap us all up. Thank you, God, for your shed blood. Thank you for your forgiveness from sin. In Jesus' name, let's take the cup together. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Can we just sing together? Chorus that we ended with during the worship time. Wherever you are, in your living rooms, in your offices, wherever you are, let's give God glory. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. God, you are great, and we thank you. Lord, I thank you for those that have married in our congregation. I thank you for that blessed place in life. I thank you for our single people, that blessed place of life. God, I pray that you would continue to blend us together as a beautiful family, and that your work, your kingdom work, will be completed by the family of God. Lord, I thank you for this week as we head into it. Go before us to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.